Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to continue in the direction that we have been speaking about for the last few weeks, the theme of discipleship. Holding on is one of the most important qualities of a disciple. In fact, Yeshua says that holding on, that persevering, that the tenacity in faithfulness is the hallmark of true disciples. If you have your Bibles, open them up, turn to John chapter 8, verse 31. I always love to see people who have Bibles. Let me see those of you who have paper Bibles, those of you who have digital Bibles, those of you who have both. I like both sometimes because the format's easier to read in one or the other to find things. Are you at John chapter 8 yet? Get there quickly. Verse 31. Your translation may be a little bit different. You can fix it. To the Messianic Jews who had put their faith and trust in him. Is that a little different from how your translation reads? What does yours say? To the Jews. To the Jews who'd put their faith and trust in him. Well, what are those kinds of Jews called today? Messianic Jews, right? So let's be clear. We're talking about the predecessors of our very movement. To the Messianic Jews. What are Messianic Jews? They're those who put their faith in trust in Yeshua. To the Messianic Jews who put their faith and trust in him, Yeshua said, "If you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples." Holding on means to continue in, to remain faithful to abide in. This word in the Greek is translated abide in other places, like if you abide in me and my word abides in you. It means to continue, to be connected, to draw life from, to be faithful to. You see, Yeshua is not looking for temporary belief. He is not looking for people who are flashes in the pan, who just start. Maybe they look great and they're enthusiastic and then disappear. He's looking for people who will continue, and there is a reason he wants to continue with you. You think about marriage. Someone who wants to get married is not just looking to get married, but to stay married, right? If you're in love with weddings more than you are in love with marriage, guess what? You might have a lot of weddings in your lifetime. But the Lord, like every husband, is looking for faithfulness and commitment and a long life together. And so Yeshua is saying, you're really my disciples if you hold on. Now he makes clear that he is looking for people who hold on, and that there is a difference between those who hold on and all others. Luke chapter 8, I want you to turn to. John 8, now Luke 8. And we'll look at this one verse, Luke 8, verse 8. This is a very well-known parable about the sower and the seed. How many of you are familiar with this? You've read it before or heard about it. We should all know about it. It's repeated several times in the Gospels. And who remembers what the seed is according to this parable? The Word. And what is the soil? The soil, the hearts and the people. So the seed is the same in every case. It's sown in different kinds of soil, meaning different kinds of people. And the difference then in what happens is not based on the seed. It's all good seed. Do you understand that? But the nature of the seed is it's got to grow. The Word of God is meant to grow up in us, and it comes to us like a seed would come to soil if it is well cared for and the soil is good and it's taken care of properly, what grows in the soil will be fruitful. Now, what would you say of a farmer who sowed all of his seed because he was just interested in whether it sprouted or not? And he didn't really care what happened after that. Would you think that's a smart farmer? I mean, you're city folk. You might not even know whether this matters. You might think the only sprouts are the ones you can get, you know, on the salad bar somewhere. The reason that farmers sow their seed is so that they can harvest a crop. And Yeshua is speaking about that. He's not just interested in the activity of sowing seed. He's interested in bringing forth a crop. Verse 8 describes one kind of soil. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and it yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. Now I'll test those of you who are familiar with this parable. How much fruit came from the other seed that was sown on different kinds of soil? None. Turn to that person next to you and just smile and say, none, none, none. Okay, now remember what the soil stands for. Our hearts, but people. Think of that. The hearts of people. So it stands for people. So if you don't mind doing this, and you can do it with a smile, turn to that person next to you and say, you're just like soil and dirt. You see, we're soil to the Lord in one sense. That goes back to the idea of Adam. Adam was made from the earth, right? Adam means earth, red. And so this is consistent with Jewish imagery and metaphors. Yeshua is talking as a Jew to Jews, and he's using terms that have some meaning and that are rich in the culture. And he's saying that some of the seed falls on good soil, really good soil, meaning good people. Soil people, that makes sense to a Jewish mind. Verse 15. Then is an explanation of what this is about. The seed on good soil stands for those people, you see, with a noble and good heart. In Hebrew, the word noble here would be yashar, which means straight. It's a directional word. It means just straight ahead, not veering off, not going in this direction or not. So a heart that stays straight, that's what a noble heart is. It's not elevated, you know, it's not really different. It's just directional. It stays focused. A noble and a good heart. A good heart is very important. It's a heart that loves what is good. And it says that the seed, the word of God, is sown into the noble and good hearts. And then it uses this phrase, that these people hear the word. And it's describing an active kind of listening, not just simple physical listening. Every parent knows from experience, you have to tell your children sometime, you're not listening to me. Every teacher knows that from experience, right? And what they don't mean is that your physical ears are not working. What they mean is it's going in one ear and out the other. You're not paying attention to the action associated with what's being spoken about. So to hear the word, as Yeshua is describing it, is to listen actively with the goal of putting into practice the very things that he's saying. It's not just mulling it over, but it's doing the word. That's why Yeshua said, the one who hears my word and puts it into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on rock. Hear the word. Listen. And then he goes further. It's not just hear the word. It's retain it. Isn't that interesting? To retain it means to not forget, to not allow other concerns to crowd out what you've heard, not to allow anything else to distract you or to drown out what you're doing. And this makes sense when you remember this parable and that Yeshua said, there is seed that falls on other kinds of soil and it grows up very quickly because it's a person with great enthusiasm, but they have no depth and they don't take care of it. And so it withers. Or it's seed that's unprotected and it gets snatched away. Or it gets crowded out. The weeds of life are allowed to compete. Instead of keeping the soil clean so that the crop can develop and grow up, everything is allowed to grow. Now, there's some sincere believers who let everything grow up in their life, and they can't produce very much, if anything. Yeshua is trying to identify in very concrete detail, what does it take to be a true disciple who's productive and not frustrated in life? They hear the word. They've got that heart. If the heart's not right, hearing the word will be problematic. They hear the word, they retain it, they hold on to it. How do you go about retaining the word? I encourage you to write it down. Unless you've got one of those memories that can retain things without writing, and most people do not in our society, write it down. Keep hold of it. Review it. Don't forget it. Sometimes we receive things from the Lord, and then not only do we forget what we received, we forget that we ever received it. And we start all over again. It's like we have spiritual amnesia that just comes and wipes the slate clean. Now, the last thing Yeshua says, hear the word, retain it, is persevere. That's interesting. Because you would think retaining is enough, just remembering is enough. Yeshua says, no, you've got to persevere. Don't give up. That's what it means. Don't give up on what's been sown into you. Don't give in to something else. Hold on, and it also has an implied meaning that there are going to be obstacles that you are going to have to face and overcome in order to persevere. How many of you can confirm that from your life experience? Don't you think it should be different? That the word could just come to us and bada, there it is. Wouldn't you like it like that? How many of you would like the word of God to germinate in about 4 hours and bring forth its fruit in 8 hours? I got it this morning. It's ready tonight. A lot of us think like that, and we don't even know we're thinking in that way, but we expect that things are going to be easy or automatic or inevitable, and they're not. Now, this week's Haftorah is speaking to disciples who are wanting to follow God and yet are facing the obstacle of time, disappointment, suffering, resistance of different kinds. So turn to Isaiah 54. When you get there, wave at me, would you? So I can see how fast you get there. Isaiah chapter 54 is addressed specifically to people who have been holding on but have not yet been fruitful. They want to bear fruit, but they don't think that they're really going to. They're in conflict. It starts, Isaiah 54, verse 1, "Sing, O barren one, you who have not borne." That is such a contradiction, is it not? The first emotional response of people in their barrenness is sorrow, disappointment, feeling bad because we haven't been able to bring forth. This is not only speaking about women who are barren. I want you to understand that. This is the metaphor, but it's speaking about men too. Men can be barren. Children can be barren. It's not only speaking about bringing forth physical children. It's talking about something more than that. Bringing forth what's been sown into you by the word of God. Single barren one, you have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. You who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. You see, this one who is barren is waiting still. and still wanting. And it's a call to worship. It is a call to take God's word as the truth. What God has to say to you about your future, the things that he spoke to you that he wanted you to hold on to, what he wants to bring about. You see, every analysis of life has to be adjusted to conform with what God says. If you leave God out of the picture, you cannot be a disciple. You can be something else. You can be an actuary, because they deal with the statistics of how long people will live. But only God knows how long an individual will live. Am I right? You see, God is speaking to the barren one who still wants to bring forth but has not been able to. And he is saying, it's already time to rejoice. That sounds ridiculous, does it not? You've been barren longer than you ever have so far. Tomorrow it'll be even longer. But I want you to worship. I want you to worship. Take your eyes off of that barrenness and put your eyes on me, says the Lord, that you would take into your heart what I'm telling you is going to happen. You see, circumstances may say one thing, but God has the last word. The difference between disciples and all other kinds of people is disciples hold on to the word God's given, and others let go of it when circumstances dictate. God has the last word. And true disciples take his word as reality. Now, here's the instruction to this barren one. And it looks ridiculous. Enlarge the place of your tent. That seems ridiculous. Now, if a barren woman gave birth to octuplets, it would make a lot of sense, right? But if a woman who's been barren forever is living in a tent, you just got to, you know, put yourself in that place. If you can imagine, you don't live in a house like you might be accustomed to, or an apartment or a condo like you might be accustomed to, but you live in a tent outdoors. So imagine that an old barren woman starts cleaning up the area around her tent, starts making it larger, the area for the tent, and then start stretching out the tent pegs and preparing it. You could imagine what the neighbors would say. Oh, woman, why are you doing that? Right? And her answer is, I'm going to be productive. I'm going to bring forth. You're crazy, they would say. So God is speaking to people who will be taken a certain way. I want you to understand that. Before anything has happened, enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. You do everything that's necessary to get ready for all those I'm going to add to you, and then I will add them. Well, you know what we prefer to do? Let him add them first. Am I right? You add them, Lord, and then, maybe. He goes on to say, for you will expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Desolate cities means those that have fallen in disrepair. Things used to look good. What about now? He's saying, enlarge, prepare the place, and don't wait, and don't give up, because soon it's time for you to be productive in the very thing that I've put in your heart. That's what the Lord is saying. Verse 4 is so personal and so understanding of the human mind and the human soul, the human emotions. It starts by saying, don't be afraid. Now, why would the Lord have to say, don't be afraid? Because it's fearful. And the normal response would be to be afraid, right? Now, sometimes when the word of the Lord comes to us and he says, don't be afraid, courage just fills up our hearts from his word, and we go, I'm not afraid anymore. And other times, I've noticed that people just run away. The Lord says, don't be afraid, and they look up. They see the Goliaths of their day, their difficulties, and they just run in the other direction and say, you know, I got to deal with reality. This Lord business, I don't know. And unbelief begins to rule the day instead of faithfulness. So some people just say, I quit. Some people just go silent on the Lord. I don't want to talk to you anymore. If you say, don't be afraid, and the situation is fearful, there's nothing more to say. And that person and that response is basically saying, this discipleship business, Lord, I'm finished with. I don't want to be your disciple. I don't want to believe you in that way. I don't want to hold on. But the Lord is speaking to all those human emotions. So what do you do if you really have fear and you don't want to run away? You present it back to the Lord and you continue to talk honestly with him. Instead of just holding it in and going nuts, you say, but Lord, I am afraid. Now what? And I can tell you, he'll start speaking by the Holy Spirit to that part of you that's afraid, and he'll start bringing you something that only he can bring. You can't talk to yourself in all the right ways, believe me. You can't get up, you know, look in the bathroom mirror and try to coach yourself through this one. But God can speak. And he says, don't be afraid. You won't be ashamed. Isn't that interesting? He touches one of the deepest emotions that people have. We're going to be ashamed that it's not going to work out. The whole thing's going to fall apart and go bad. Don't be afraid. You won't be ashamed and you won't be disgraced. Isn't that the other side of it? Oh my gosh. If I tell people that I'm going to bring forth and I don't, it's going to be shameful and disgraceful to me. And the Lord says, when I tell you it's time, it's time. Don't be afraid. You'll not be ashamed and you won't be disgraced. You will not be put to shame. And then the next part, this is so fascinating about the psychology of barrenness. For you will forget the shame of your youth. You see, sometimes when people are living in disappointment, they've waited so long that, you know, the hope deferred has made their heart sick. They really can't see the future the way God sees it. They see the past more clearly. And they have faith, it's a bent kind of faith, that the future will look like the past. So all this suffering that they've experienced while they've been waiting, they project onto the future and say, that's what my life is going to be like. And I've been ashamed, and I've had sorrows, and I've had sufferings, and it's just going to get worse. I know what's happened to me. And the Lord says, you'll forget it. And you won't remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. Now, this is the first time in this chapter where the notion of widowhood is introduced. And I don't think it's speaking in a limited way only to those who are actually women who have lost their husbands, but I do think it speaks in some ways to that. But I think it's using this poetically. Widowhood, if you can imagine this, speaks of having lost the means by which you can be productive. A woman without a husband who's lost her husband to death cannot have children by that husband. Do you understand that? And so widowhood in this poetic sense means to have lost the resources, the means by which you can bring forth, you can conceive, gestate, and bring forth the very things that God has promised you and wanting to do through you. And so the Lord is speaking so personally to the two obstacles that we all face. Every one of us will face this at some time or another. It's the obstacle of fear and the obstacle of shame. And he's saying, don't remain stuck in those. Face them, go through them, and move ahead. Well, how do you do that if you can't talk yourself into this? Now, some people can live without reality. They can live in denial. Someone said, love is not the most powerful force. Denial is. Because people can deny all reality. But the Lord is actually saying, don't enter into denial. Deal with my word to you as if it's real too. And not just the circumstances. Weigh the two together and understand. So where do you get the power? Well, verse 5 makes it really clear. Going back to that image of widowhood, you don't have a husband, that's what the person would think. You don't have the means, that's what the person would think. You've tried and tried and you haven't been able to do it. You're like a widow. The Lord says, your creator is your husband. You may have thought you're a widow, but you're not actually a widow in the eternal sense, because the one who made you, the one who knows your name, the one who's called you by name, the one who sends his word to you is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. That's an important phrase, Adonai Tzavaot. You know what it means? The Lord who has battalions. He has resources. He's more than the commander in chief. He's the commander of the chiefs. All the resources. And then it says, I mean, check your Bible on this one. Your Redeemer is Moses. What does your Bible say? Isn't that interesting? But traditionally, Jewish people think of Moses as being the Redeemer who God used to bring us out of Egypt. And Moses is not even mentioned here. It's not that he's being dishonored or ignored. It's the Lord saying, we're not talking about that kind of redemption. We're talking about another kind of redemption. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Not one of the men of Israel, but the Holy One of Israel. We're living in a time when even many Orthodox rabbis are beginning to grasp that the issue of Yeshua being Adonai is the critical theological issue. It's not whether you say you believe in Jesus. It's that Yeshua is saying he's Adonai. That redemption comes from God himself, and thus Yeshua is not an ordinary man. He's God in the flesh. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called Elohe Kol Haaretz, God of all the earth. So how do you get the gumption to respond to the Lord when you don't have the power? The Lord says, it's not your power that you need, it's me. It's not because of your own power, it's because of the one who made you, and he's taking care of you. He loves you. He doesn't just know about you. A couple of months ago, I asked the husbands in the room to turn to their wives and say, I know you exist. And just check the response of their wives. You know, none of the women, you know, felt affectionately drawn to that husbandly statement. But to look that same woman in the eye and say, I love you, produces a response. Same thing with the Lord. It's one thing to say, I know you exist, God. It's another thing to say, I love you, and I know you love me. And the Lord is communicating this. He's not just the creator, he's the husband too. He's the one who has joined himself. He's made covenant. What kind of covenant? A covenant of peace, a covenant of love, a covenant with real benefits. The Lord of hosts is his name. He is your Redeemer, and he has more resources than you do. You may be broke, he's not. You may have run out of resources. He's still got the entire universe. He not only has the whole wide world in his hands, he's got all of the atoms and the neutrinos and every other particle in his hands. He's the master of all that is created. So it's important the Lord is speaking to the barren ones. Don't limit your thinking to the times of barrenness. How do you get a hold of this? Well, one way is you remember what you're made of. Abraham was barren. Sarah was barren. Together they could not conceive or bring forth that which God had promised. It was only when it was in God's time and God's way, according to his covenantal determination, that they were able to bring forth Isaac. Barrenness sometimes goes along with faithfulness until the right time. And there's a reason for it. The glory and the honor goes to the Lord when the fruit comes. And what do you have to show for it? You can say, I held on. I held on. Now, all of us who try to hold on to the Lord, we discover something. Sometimes our grip loosens up a bit. And we don't fall and we say, what's going on? And we realize he's holding on too. In fact, his hold on us is greater than our hold on him. That's the good news. If you try to walk with him, he'll show you mercy. Don't limit your thinking. The Spirit of God is speaking through the prophet. Don't limit your thinking to the times of barrenness, because the times, they are changing. The time has changed already. You just haven't entered into it yet. Verse 6, the Lord has called you. Like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. Verse 7, for a mere moment I've forsaken you, and with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. He's saying, I stepped back. I did. And I left you in a place where you experienced some tough times. I did that. But it was only for a little while. Just a little while. It was a mere moment. But with great mercies, I will gather you. With everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you. You see, the Lord's being real honest. He's not saying, no, I never stepped back. And he's not saying, hey, it's all been the way I said it was going to be and really easy, hasn't it? Nor is he just laying blame. He's doing something else. He said, I stepped back, and you experienced some toughness when I did. And you've experienced a little bit of my wrath, a little bit. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, if we never experience that little wrath of God, we won't have the fear of the Lord, we won't have wisdom. Now, some people don't like wrath. I mean, wrath is not a good word in English, but it's the only one we can use. It's not a good word, because when you think of wrath, I mean, you think of destruction and anger and vengeance and revenge and all sorts of stuff like that, and God's not using it in that way. He's using it in a way that's meant to produce the fear of the Lord, which produces wisdom. And if we thought that we could live our lives without him, we would. That's our problem. That's the human condition. And so there are times when he steps back a little bit. He lets us feel his wrath, where we can examine ourselves and find everything we've done that's wrong. That's why it's important to take Seudat HaMashiach, the meal of Messiah, where you examine yourself and say, okay, what have I done now that I need to clean up? And not have that kind of fear about cleaning things up. You can clean things up with God. And you can clean things up with people. That's also why we have Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, so that we focus on it. And we do the human maintenance that's necessary. And the Lord's speaking right to it. He says, yes, I showed you a little wrath. Yes, your life has been tough, and you may have felt distance. Can anyone confirm that there are moments when you feel distance from God? And it's not for lack of trying to get close. There are times when you try to get close and you can't find him. Isn't that true? That doesn't mean he's gone away. It means he's doing something. You feel that distance? And he says, it was just for a little moment. You know, we start weeping and crying during those moments. We're like little kids who don't want our parents to go out. And we don't want to be left with the babysitters. Mommy and Daddy are abandoning us. We'll never see them again. It's not like that at all. He says, it's just a mere moment I step back. But with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you. Sometimes in those times of stepping back, we draw closer to him. He steps back, we actually move towards him. He moves in a direction that's unfamiliar or uncomfortable for us, and we go after him. That's what we're taught to do, to follow him in the desert, to get to where you're trying to go. And the Lord's saying to these people who he deeply understands, expand when you're not ready. Prepare for what's next, even when you have the challenges of today. And he's making something really clear. Sometimes the biggest challenges that can keep us from the future he has in mind for us is our obsession with the past. And we've forgotten to lay hold of what he is preparing for us. We'll skip to verse 10. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love will not depart from you, and the covenant of my peace shall not be removed. Almost all English translations translate it as my covenant of peace. But actually, the Hebrew says, Brit Shlomi, the covenant of my peace. You see, the covenant that God is making with us is a covenant of peace, but it's connected to his peace, not your peace, not my peace. And this is exactly what Yeshua was speaking about in John chapter 14. So turn to John 14, verse 27. Yeshua says, peace I leave with you. But then he restates it, and he says, my peace I give to you. So there's a difference between peace abstractly or generally and God's peace. There's a difference between your peace and his peace. Have you ever faced difficult circumstances or situations where you lost your peace? Anyone? I'm not alone, am I? Well, do you know God doesn't lose his peace when you lose yours? He doesn't throw his hands up and say, well, I quit. I can't take it anymore. Moses might say, I can't take these people anymore, but God doesn't. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give it to you. You see, it's not to be confused with the peace that our politicians are promising us, not the peace that our businessmen are hoping to achieve for us or our economists. It's another kind of peace that is greater than and other than that. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Going right back to the message of Isaiah 54 that is being read in synagogues all over the world this weekend. A message that fear and trouble in the heart can keep God's word from bearing its fruit. Don't let it happen to us. Hebrews 13, may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Yeshua, the great shepherd of the sheep, and who ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you through the power of Yeshua the Messiah every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. It's a call to draw close to the Lord, to remember he is the basis of your resources. He is your hope and your future. He is your stability. His word to you is dependable, reliable. Circumstances will tell you one thing, but you have to listen to the Lord to understand the circumstances correctly. If the world is saying peace, peace, and God says no peace, guess what? No peace. If the world is saying no peace, and God is saying peace, guess what? Peace. Even Jeremiah had to struggle with this because he brought a word, it's gonna be bad. And then the Lord said, it's not the last word. You'll be back. Israel that will be scattered will be returned. So plan for it. He could have looked like he was schizophrenic or manic depressive. I mean, maybe he was. Maybe God calls such people to speak. I don't think so. I think the word of the Lord sometimes defies our human wisdom. And when God is speaking and he wants to comfort you, he will often speak words of comfort at the times that are most uncomfortable. He'll speak words of courage at the times that are most discouraging. Because when do you need courage? When the situation's fearful. When do you need hope? When you're hopeless. Yes, thank you. When you're hopeless is when you need hope. No one hopes for what they already have. That's what the scripture says, right? You only hope for what you don't have. But what if you lose hope? What do you need? Hope. Because hope will restore you. Hope will renew the cycle of faith and trust. But hope, faith require courage too. Courage. And the Lord is speaking through Isaiah 54. Be courageous too. Your strength is not your own strength. It is based in the fact that Adonai Tzavaot, the Lord of hosts, is your husband. He has power for good for you. I believe as we're closing out this year, this Jewish year, and we're getting ready for the new year, that the Lord is doing a powerful and transforming work in our midst, and not just in us, but in many places all over the earth, where he is teaching people to persevere, to hold on in order to be true disciples. And by holding on, by retaining, by not forgetting, by persevering, by staying faithful, by keeping the heart pure and good and straight, focused, the fruit will come forth. And when it comes forth, the honor will be to him. And what you and I cannot do on our own, we will see is still accomplished through him who works through us. The good news is we're the dirt. The farmer needs dirt. That's the good news. How much does God need us? As much as a farmer needs dirt. That's the good news. What can we bring forth on our own? Nothing. As much as soil without seed. Nothing. Oh, we could bring some weeds. That's about it. But to bring forth the good fruit, we need his word. We need to let it grow in us. And we need to keep it clean so that nothing else crowds us out, distracts us, or competes with the word and what it wants to accomplish. Now, what do you do? Honest question. What do? If you believe everything but the word? What do? I think if you're a believer and you want to be a disciple and you're having difficulty believing God's word when things are tough, it's a time just to humble yourself before him and ask for his cleansing. Draw close to him in those times. Talk honestly with him and let his word start working on you. Let him start speaking. You might say, well, I can't do this on my own. Well, that's where the Holy Spirit in you plays a key role. Because he speaks to your heart and to your mind from the inside, not the outside. And he'll tell you things, reminding you things Yeshua has said. He'll speak to you from the scriptures. And it will give to you the power and the boldness of God. The faith of God in you will rise up. The strength of God in you will rise up, and you will see his victory again, not by your power, not by your might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. With that, let's close and let's just say, Lord, thank you that you're the God of resurrection. Thank you, Lord, you rose from the dead. And you demonstrated that the circumstances of this world are not as they seem. That you have power over circumstances. You who part the Red Sea, you who make a way in the wilderness, you who decide the boundaries and the borders of nations, you who speak to the barren and say, it's time to bring forth. You are the one who calls things that are not as though they were. We bless you in the name of Yeshua. We draw our strength from you and our hope from you. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you renew us, and that you're moving forward and we can move with you. We may be at times ragtag, we may be ineffective at times, but Lord, you are the source of every good thing that we could do in our lives, and we want to honor you. Renew us in your strength. And let the barren one start singing and rejoicing. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha, v'yisem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace, in the name of Yeshua, the Prince over all peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Join us for the picnic outside.